Genesis chapter 22, and we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed and Hazo and Pildash, Jipla and Barney and Fred." I don't know these names. "And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Melchi bore to Nahor, Abram's brother, his concubine, whose name was Rima, also bore Teba, Gaham, and Thihash, and Micaiah," whatever his name is, amazing. There'll be a test next Wednesday, specifically on verses 20 to 24. Let's pray quickly. Father, we ask you to come before, Lord, our hearts, that we might, Lord, more better understand your ways and your workings in the lives of those who you have called to be your own. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, that like Father Abraham, may we be like him. Lord, we love him and we thank you, Father, for the example that he's set down before us. And Lord, even in his failure, we can certainly identify. And Lord, in the grace that has ensconced his life, oh Father, we pray that this evening, Lord, your Spirit would be upon us like that. So Lord, bless the teaching and the hearing, Father, of your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. In theology, God's study, the study of God or the science of learning about God, there are certain laws that are absolutely necessary when you open up the Bible. And that's why you're here tonight, and that's why you come Sundays, and that's why you're in the Word of God. There are rules that you must obey when you're reading the Bible. And in fact, one of the things that draws a person into a cult is because cults are very skilled at pulling things out of context. Well, that very terminology, context, is a biblical law that you must abide by. And the cults pull things out of the woodwork just to fit their particular sway or their bent. But if you're going to study the Bible the way God has engineered you to study the Bible and the way He wrote it, there are many laws that must be applied. And not to bore you with some of them, there's one in particular that we need to always be careful of, and it's called hermeneutics. That's a big word. But it is the correct law of biblical interpretation, hermeneutics. But proper hermeneutics, listen, is hymeneutics, is seeing Jesus in the interpretation in the Word of God. For Jesus said Himself that, "Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me." Jesus said in John chapter 5 that, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which do testify of Me." So proper hermeneutics is hymeneutics. When you read the Bible, you need to be careful to read Jesus into the Scriptures. And you know, the old Hebrews have a saying, the scholars have a saying, that when Messiah comes, they don't know He's already come, but what they say, when Messiah comes, He will not only interpret every verse, but He will interpret even between the lines and between the words. And that is proper hermeneutics, seeing Jesus in the very text that we're reading. And so as we go through the Old Testament, and as we have just come through the chapter, earlier chapter or verses of chapter 22 here, we saw the incredible symbol or typology of Jesus with Isaac upon Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Golgotha last week in our study. We get the reverential awe within us that God is preparing the Word of God in our hearing to teach us to study more carefully. And tonight, and specifically next Wednesday night, I can't wait to get to this chapter next Wednesday night, of looking into what the Lord has for us with hermeneutics, Jesus in the middle. And it's a very exciting time that we have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. And so we need to be careful how we study the Word of God. And so we pick it up in verse 15, where He says there, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. I enjoy that second time. It's of a surety that the angel speaks. God is speaking to him, and it's the second time. And Abraham knows this. God speaks clearly, and God speaks directly. And so there's no ambiguity at all concerning God speaking to Abraham, and it's penned down here in the text for us, that the angel of the Lord speaks to him a second time out of heaven, and said, verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son from me. In this we see the sovereign proclamation of the eternal God. This is incredible. He says, by myself I have sworn. When did He do that? When we look back in Genesis, I think chapter 15. Remember when Abraham built the altar and he had a sacrifice there? And Abraham's got all of the meat offering there before the Lord, and the vultures are coming down trying to eat it. And remember, Abraham was shooing away the vultures that were trying to eat the sacrifice. And he was making an offering unto God. It was a very serious and incredible moment. It was a day of covenant between Abraham and God. And I don't think you and I clearly understand that tremendous event in Genesis 15, where in all actuality, the covenant that was being written in the heart of God and in the heart of Abraham benefits you and I tonight, and will benefit us all through our eternal existence with God forever. But it's neat. Abraham's got this offering up there, and he's been protecting it from the vultures, the birds of the air trying to snag away the offering. And what does he do? The Bible says that God sent upon him a great, terrible sleep. And Abraham just kind of like goes into like a crash. And the old man is laying down beside the altar, and he's fast asleep. And while he's asleep, the Bible tells us that God comes in a smoking furnace like a lantern, and the animals have been laid open on the altar, and Abraham's out like a light. And God, represented in this lamp, passes between the sacrifice and basically shakes His own hand in the deal. He swears by Himself. Because God could swear by none greater. He swears by Himself. He can't swear like we swear, like, oh, I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. God can't say that, because Mary wasn't His mother. I swear on my mother's honor. Well, God can't say that. So when He's going to sanctify the deal and make it to be a forever covenant, who does God swear by? Hey, I swear, Abraham, by Myself. It's Me. I can swear by no greater. In fact, that's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It tells us, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And so after he had patiently, that is, Abraham endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath is confirmed to them, an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and me tonight. You and I are the heirs of the promise. Isn't that incredible? This is a deal. And God is going to fulfill it. The immutability of His counsel. That's a big word. You know what that means? There in verse 17 of Hebrews 6, God is immutable. It's one of His characteristics. That means God cannot lie. He can't change. You realize the deal tonight? You are going to go to heaven for one reason. That is, Jesus Christ died on the cross and His blood paid the atonement and appeased the demand of the Father for payment of sin. Where are you in the deal? You are with Me, and we're with Abraham, out like the light. When we were lost in the world and we were sinners and we were hell bound, Jesus went to the cross. you and I were removed from the deal. And I thank God that I'm 2,000 years this side of the cross. I am such a weirdo about messing things up that if I would have been in the remote vicinity of the sacrifice of Jesus, somehow I would have maybe knocked the cross over or done something stupid, inadvertently backing up and falling over something and breaking it. I thank God that I'm 2,000 years removed because I have nothing to do but to accept what He's done. And I like that kind of deal. I like that kind of power. And so the Lord was making this commitment while Abraham was out like a light for our benefit. Look what He says there in verse 16. By Myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Isn't that interesting? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Scripture says, He that loves father or mother is not worthy of Me, and he who loves his son or his daughter more than I is not worthy of Me. That's a tremendous statement. I'll be quite honest with you. When I first came across that, I didn't have children, and I had my wife, and she was committed to Christ, and it didn't bother me all that much. And then my firstborn came into the world. And you just hold him up, and you just look at him, and you gawk at him, and, you know, did you hear that? What? She said, Daddy. I know she's 2 days old. She couldn't have said Daddy, you know. And, oh, no, I don't. And you're just wrapped up in her. And you carry him everywhere we go. We never let our kids touch the ground. We thought they might get dirty. And you wrap them up and you carry them. Put little bows on their head. They look like packages everywhere they go. And they're perfect. Oh, man, this is my baby. Hey, look. And Abraham's got this boy, Isaac. Oh, this is my boy. And last week, he puts him on the altar to give him unto God. And God says, that's it. Stop. Don't hurt him. Now I know. And then Jesus comes along and says, if you love your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. You're not going to make it. Because you can't have any idols in your life. And Abraham had this precious boy extolled in his heart. This is all the promises. This is it. In this boy's blood, Abraham knew Messiah would come. The nations of the world would be blessed with this kid. And you can get so committed to a blessing that God has given you, sent from the hand of God, that it can become an idol. You get a job. God giving you this wonderful job. And then you might stay too long at it and begins to affect the family. Or what about this particular thing? You get God blesses you with a new car on some game show, maybe you go on and you win this thing. And well, now you got to park it sideways out in the parking lot of the mall. And you got to park it way out there and you cover it and build a little altar to it on Saturday morning with wax, you know. And these things rival in our hearts. And the Lord says, put it on the altar. He says, man, Abraham, you've given it all. When you put that boy up there, you did it all. And now I know, and now you know. God didn't need to know. He knew. But Abraham, man, your heart is right. Your heart is right there. And we need to be careful in these days. But I came across this verse and I thought, Lord, help me. And then I found out with Rebecca and Ashley, and the greatest way for me to bless their lives and the greatest way for you to bless your children's lives is to love Jesus with all your heart. And that's how your kids will be loved the ultimately and the most wonderfully provided way, is by you just being so sold out to Jesus. And so Abraham is so committed. And the Lord says, by Myself I have sworn. And that must have brought comfort to Abraham's ears. Verse 17, he says, in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. And literally, this is a beautiful reading of it in the original. You might want to jot this down. Basically, God is saying, I enjoy blessing. I bless. God says, I bless. That's one of the jobs I have, God says, is I bless. I really get a kick out of it. And He says, by the way, Abraham, because it is My nature to bless, I'm going to be blessing you. And Abraham, I just want you to know that. Isn't that neat? God just pulls up and He just says, hey, Abraham, it's My nature to bless, and I go around blessing. And by the way, you're going to be one that I'm just going to just pour blessings out on. I have prayed a prayer. You're going to think I'm sick. But I have prayed this prayer since March 30th, 1981. It was about 10 minutes to 8 in the morning. And I'll tell you why I remember that. I was pulling up at a brand new job and I was scared to death. I got lost in the parking lot. The place was so huge. And I was walking up to this building, and it was massive, and just so much was expected. And I walked up there, and I was walking up to the building to put my badge in the door to unlock the door. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, Pastor Chuck is going through Daniel, and Daniel asked for favor. And God, I just ask you that you would grant me favor in before this company and all that I do at this company, Lord, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And I prayed that prayer, and look back over the years, and God just did so many neat things. And I can tell you, I pray that prayer every day. Lord, grant me favor before the city, before the people, before the police officers, before the community, before your throne. And we've been praying now, when we get together, Lord, grant, Friday mornings, Lord, we ask you to grant favor to the people of this church, wherever they go. And God is looking to and fro throughout the earth for people that He might bless. Do you realize that God has got a scope out with a gun loaded with His joy and His peace and His love? And there she goes. Boom. Smother you with love. Smother you with joy. He wants to do that. Our problem is it takes faith to believe He wants to do it. And He loves you. And He brought Abraham through a tremendous fiery trial because He loved him. The trials are because He loves you. By the way, Abraham, I enjoy blessing, and while I'm at it, I'm going to be blessing your face off. And I'm your God, and I can swear by no greater, so I've sworn by myself, I'm going to bless you. Why don't you run over to Romans chapter 8? You know the chapter. You probably check it once a week to make sure it's there. It's too wonderful. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things... I'm not going to ask you if you believe it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And a lot of people stop right there, and that's not right. You can never stop in that verse. This verse only applies to those that follow after what I just quoted, and that is to them who are the called. You've got to circle that. The called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. By the way, you got your pen ready? Everybody's got their notebook out? Verse 29, you ought to circle foreknow, and you ought to circle predestinate, and you ought to circle conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, you ought to circle that, them He also called, you ought to circle that, and whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Those are past tense. Not only in the Greek, but in the English. And the word foreknow, which is where you always start with this incredible blessing. The word foreknow there in verse 29, it means to know beforehand or to foresee or to see in advance. It simply means that God sees and knows by foresight in advance. That's simply the meaning of that word. Predestinate. That word means to limit the boundaries of, to arrange based upon foreknowledge. You see how this is beginning to build one on top of another? Then after predestinate, He says they're conformed. The word means jointly formed or molded. To be conformed to or fashioned like. God, the Bible says, is in you both to work and to will of His good pleasure. Psalm 138, verse 8 says that He will not abandon the work of His hands once He has started. Philippians 1:6. the work in your life, He will complete it. How does He do that? By conforming you into the image of His Son. Why? Because you're predestined. Well, how's that happen? Because God foreknew. God sees all time in one moment. And because of that, He makes His appropriations. He sees those before time ever began who would choose to come to Him. He saw those. He knew their choice. And so because of that, in His eternal now, the word that God is eternal, it means He lives in the constant present now. Figure that one out. Those that He's conformed, He's called them. That word called means a fixed positioning or to put in place. In place and in time and in state. That is very, very key. And if you take these words and you go dissect them in your leisure, you'll just be blessed. And then He says He justified. The word means firstborn in time or to have preeminence in place and in order, to have importance, to be best, chief, or chiefest. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? God takes you. You're His little firstborn. Puts a big bow on top of your head and parades you around heaven. Got a picture of you up there. Isn't that neat? Father opens up his robe and pulls out this little plastic thing of pictures. Falls for like 55,000 miles, you know, with all these faces on there. There's Becky, there's John, there's Jack, there's Barney, you know, and he just goes down the list. God is working in your life because you have been predestined because of God's foreknowledge, and because of all that, He's called you and He's working in your life and He's been working in Abraham's life. It's amazing. It's incredible. Our wonderful God. And He says in verse 17 that I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. Isn't that amazing? And as the sand on the seashore. A couple of interesting points. I looked some things up today. As the stars of heaven, there are nearly 3,000 visible stars to us with the naked eye, depending upon where you're at in the community. If it's real nice and dark, the more stars you'll see, but no matter how dark it is, you'll be able to count about 3,000. I'm not about to test the word on this. I'll take their word for it. But let me ask you something. 3,000 stars by the naked eye, big deal. I'm gonna bless you and you're going to have that many descendants? Whoop-de-doo. I mean, that's not too big for a nation. Interesting note. Can God tell a lie? No, He cannot. He's immutable, remember, Hebrews? Can God exaggerate? You're not so sure on that one, huh? God cannot exaggerate because exaggeration is a lie. Half the truth is a lie, which makes it a whole lie. God can't do that. Oh, are you saying God can't do something? Yes, He can't sin. He can't exaggerate and He can't lie. So God is telling Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars of the heavens. Well, does He mean 3,000? Or does He mean this? And this really got me fired up. The modern scientific community today estimates that there are approximately 10 to the 25th power stars in our observable. That is with microscope, with telescopes that we have available now. 10 to the 25th power stars in our observable universe. Listen, that's 10 with 25 zeros behind it. That's a big number. Okay, listen to this. It's an interesting note that God said, I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. Abraham couldn't see them all. If he tried, he would have counted somewhere around 3,000. Yet God knows all things. And He mentions this, I'll bless you like the stars of heaven. Listen to this. The mean, as the average, the mean global average of the earth's surface in square feet, square feet, wet and dry. That is the top of Mount Everest all the way down to the deepest caverns of the Atlantic. Wet or dry is approximately 10 to the 15th power. 10 with 15 zeros behind it. That's in square feet. With an average of unconsolidated sediment of 1,000 feet. That's the average. That means from the deepest part of the ocean, there's about 1,000 feet of sediment. There's an average. It just averages out from the desert to a granite peak in the mountaintop to the bottom of the sea. the average around the world averages out to 1,000 feet of sediment. Little sandy particles. There's an average of 10 million grains. Your kids are going to ask you this one the next time you go to the beach. So blow them away with this. There's an average of 10 million grains of sand per square cubic foot of sand. 10 million grains of sand in a cubic foot of sand. That summation equals 10 to the 25th power. When God, isn't this awesome? When God says, "Hey, Abraham, look at the stars. I'm going to bless you like that." And God, who knows everything, it just goes, "Oh, yeah, and by the way, like the sands of the sea." Because He knew it. I think it's, I don't know what it is. I forget. I thought it was Psalm 19. I'm not sure. Don't have the time to look. Maybe you do later. He calls the stars by name. We look in the book of Job and He names them. He's naming constellations. He names them. They have a name to Him. And He knows how many there are. And oh, by the way, Abraham, just to back it up, when people get out to 1993 and they'll have these big telescopes and they'll have super electron microscopes to look at the sands and the cubic foot, they'll be able to figure out that I knew exactly what I was talking about scientifically. That's exactly what He did. I love this stuff. It's so incredible. God is so awesome. And so verse 18, He goes on and He says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed My voice." Because you obeyed My voice. What? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Interesting. Take this into consideration. "But in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." As long as a nation historically has blessed Israel, that nation has been blessed. Guaranteed. A nation that has come against Israel throughout human history has been ravaged. Guaranteed, historically, provable fact. Interesting. The Lord says, now that's the physical presence, Israel. And God will deal with Israel later, and we know that. And that's coming up. But America's to bless Israel. What about spiritually? If somebody comes against you, we learned it a couple weeks ago, Jesus said it would be better for a man to have never been born or to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea than for somebody to offend you, to ruin your faith as a believer. Why? Because you're a descendant of Abraham. You're a seed. You're a child of His. You're an offspring of the man of faith. And the Lord will reckon a day in judgment. Psalm chapter 2, He'll do this. And there's a day of reckoning. "But all the nations of the earth will be blessed." When is there a time coming? And by the way, do you realize right now America and countries in the world today, knowingly or unknowingly, are being blessed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the earth because there's Christians? Have you ever considered that? If America turns its back on God and begins to throw out its Christians, watch America. What makes you so sure we're going to be here 5 years from now? I'm not talking about rapture. I'm talking about what if? What if America continues on the track that it's on now? In this downslide, trying to make your views illegal. Where will we be going for spiritual freedom? How did you get here to begin with? How did I get here? The settlers, they left. They left England because of spiritual oppression. And they came to this crazy, primeval land. So many of them died in their first year as the pilgrims. They spent time in Europe first and then they came on down. You know the story. You know the history. But why'd they come? Because they wanted religious freedom. Hey, if the rapture of the church doesn't happen, where are we going to go for religious freedom? Where are we going to go? Australia? Maybe. Don't know. Could it be Israel? Don't know. Could it be former Soviet Union? Maybe. Don't know. We have no guarantee we'll be here. It's a heavy thought. We need to be careful how we treat Israel. I'm not saying Israel does everything right. I'm saying don't say a word against them. Keep your mouth shut about Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But he says there that he's going to bless. Somebody asked, how come bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that one? God was blessing my life. He is blessing your life. Well, how come this bad thing happened to me? That's a great question. How come bad things happen to good people? The answer is, there's no good people. That's why bad things happen. Well, I find that highly offensive. Listen, not to offend anybody, but we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And because He's done that, we love Him so much and we don't want to sin anymore. We hate it. But in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Ecclesiastes, that was Romans 3:23. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the face of the earth who does good and one who does not sin." That's pretty clear. That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. And then Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of their way. They are altogether become unprofitable, for there is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's why we need Jesus. But we understand that there's a time coming. There's a 7-year period of time when there won't be any good going on. And the good that is taking place is deceptive. There'll be a terrible time coming. That's referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and onward. And we'll be getting into that in the Sundays, starting this coming Sunday, as we start a prophecy update for the next 4 weeks. We'll outline that clearly. But we see the things coming out of the world now that promises there's going to be a tremendous time. And of course, we know it's the 7-year tribulation. So Abraham returned to his young men and to those. And those arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that he was old, and Abraham saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor." Now look, verse 19. Read it carefully. So Abraham returned to his young men. How come it didn't say Abraham and Isaac returned? Didn't Isaac come back with them? Remember last week we left him on the altar. The last place Isaac was on the altar of sacrifice. Remember that? Verse 19, the Holy Spirit, when He puts the Bible together, leaves Isaac out. Why? You're not going to hear about Isaac again until Genesis 24, verse 62. We'll get there next weekend. The last mention of Isaac is in Genesis 22, verse 9. So in verse 19 here, where's Isaac? Guess what? The next time Isaac shows up, a man by the name of Eleazar, who was not named in the story next week, his name isn't mentioned. Why? Because the Bible says in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit will do the work and He will not speak of Himself. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To bring a church to present before Jesus as His bride. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What's Eliezer's name? His name means comforter in Hebrew. What does John chapter 14 say about the Holy Spirit? "I will send you another comforter who will abide with you forever." Isaac was left on the altar of sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross. We studied it last week. The Holy Spirit's been pulling out for 2,000 years a bride, not brides. That would be Mormonism. Brides, 200 of them. No, a bride for Christ. And the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. And Eliezer is not even mentioned in the story next week as he goes on into a distant country. And he picks out a bride for Isaac. And you know what he does when he finds this bride? By the way, he finds her. I guess maybe you don't have to come next Wednesday because I'm telling you all about it now. When he finds her, he says, "Oh Lord, show me who it is." And how does she come? Does she come in a parade with pomp and glory? No. Rebecca comes out. and she's watering his camels and giving him a drink. She's a servant. She's a minister. She's committed to servanthood. What is the church to do? Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comforter starts to tell Rebecca, oh, there's a wonderful man, and I want you to come, though you've never met him. You don't even know what he looks like. I'm asking you to trust me and come with me, and I want to take you back there and to show you how committed I am to this task. Here's some bracelets, and here's some necklaces, and here's some pots and pans and jewelry, and here's a mirror, and here's all these things. And the Holy Spirit has given us gifts. And this man, Eleazar, will give Rebecca gifts of promise to show him, her, that what I say is business, and when we get there, he'll fulfill all of these promises. And so she goes, wow. And her family says, don't go! Don't go! You ever hear that before when you come to Jesus? You're not going back to that church again! Jesus, oh, don't worry, it'll pass. Rebecca goes, I want to see this guy. And she goes against the counsel of her family, and she follows Eleazar, the comforter, into a distant land. She doesn't even know where she's going. And she meets up, she sees this guy coming across the field. Actually, he is actually meditating. Isaac is just praying, seeking the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And what is Jesus doing right now? He's seated at the right hand of Father at rest. She comes and she taps on Eliezer's yarmulke or whatever and says, hey, who is that doll over there? Who is that guy? And he goes, well, that's your master. That's him. And she blitzed off her camel, man. And she did. And she took off after him. And it says that he took her into his arms and made her his wife. They never saw each other before. The Scripture says, Jesus, whom you love, yet you've never seen, yet you love him and believe. Isn't that a trip? Hermeneutics. It's incredible. So Abraham returned. He's not even mentioned. The Holy Spirit leaves him out with the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that he was told to Abraham that really his brother was very productive with Milcah. And in verse 21, Huz and Buzz were born. I love these guys. Huz and Buzz. Now, do you know who these guys were to Isaac? They were his cuz. It's true. Isn't that great? I wish it would have said Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother, was Isaac's cuz. Because that's exactly who they were. His cousins. Why? Cuz. That's why. And we'll leave you to the last few verses of chapter 22. Verse 1, chapter 23, Sarah lived 127 years. Sarah lived 127 years. So this is sad. So Sarah died in Kedrath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn. Listen, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Golly, he wasn't there. Something happened. He was called away on business or something. And he wasn't there when his wife died. Scholars believe that she took ill real quickly, because if she was ill, he never would have left. And he comes back and she's gone. Can you imagine? They probably got married when they were just kids. They did that in those days. 127 years. Probably married to her for maybe 117 years. Not uncommon for people back in those days to be married that young. Can you imagine your anniversary? Well, honey, you've got the 117th coming up next week. What do? Take her to Hawaii? You buy Hawaii for her. But she's gone now. She went away. He's weeping for her. Then Abraham stood up before, listen, Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property, a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This guy, Abraham, scholars generally agree that outside of him and Job, richest men on the face of the earth. And yet he owns tangibly nothing, a lot of sheep and goats. But what was Abraham known for? He was known to be a pilgrim and a sojourner in a strange and foreign land. He didn't have a house. So if you just lost your home, you're just like Abraham. He had a tent. He dwelt in tents. And he's with these guys and he says, "Hey, you sons of Heth, I want to buy some property. I want to bury my dead." Precious old man taking care of Sarah all the way through. Verse 5, "And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us.'" Literally in the Hebrew, you are a prince of God. "Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and says, "Hey, let me bury my dead." And they say, "Ah," and it's custom. They'll do this today in that part of the world. If you don't show hospitality there, you're a bad man. And this is exactly what's happening. They'll say, "Oh, you can bury your dead anywhere." Gosh, I hope he doesn't bury his dead over where I want to bury my dead. That's exactly what was going on. "Oh, you want to sit down with us and, you know, want to eat with us? Gosh, I hope he doesn't eat with us because we don't have any food left and I'm really hungry." That's exactly what was going on in their hearts and minds. "Oh, you want us to come pick you up? Oh, man, I hope he doesn't say yes." That's exactly what's going on. "Hey, look, man, don't offer if you don't want to come through with the deal. You want to get people around you not to ever offer again when they don't mean it? Take them up on the offer next time they offer. Hey, you want to come?" "Yeah, I do." They won't ask you again. And you'll be doing them a favor because they'll stop lying that way. So Abraham, verse 7, stood up and bowed himself. Isn't he precious? Abraham bows himself. Such a gracious man of God. Bows himself to the people of the land. The people, there are people gathered around, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I may bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me." Abraham takes them up on the offer. He's not messing around. But watch what he does. "That he may give me the cave of Machpelah." That's like saying, "I want that place over there in Bel Air. You offered, I'm going to take it. That's the best spot. Which he has, which is at the end of his field, let him give it to me at the full price." That's key. "As property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead." Now that looks like he's being a very loving guy. But that's not exactly what happens. Then, verse 12, "Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people, saying, 'If you will give it to me, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.'" Abraham's not going to be indebted to anybody. But watch what happens. "And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, 'My Lord, listen to me. The land is worth about 400 shekels of silver, but that's nothing between us, you and me. So bury your dead.'" You know what he said? "The land is worth about 200 shekels of silver." That was very common in that time. And what he did is, he does the thing that they do over there and they do in Mexico and they do at Arbat Street in Moscow. "How much is that?" "It's 10 bucks. $10? Forget you. It's $8. That's too much. How about 6? Forget that. That's too much money. I'll see you later. Hey, wait a minute. How about $2? How about $1.75? Okay. Ephron goes, hey, man, it's worth 400. It's worth 400 shekels. Says it to all the people. But what is that between you and me? He holds out his hand. Abraham doesn't haggle. That's a custom over there. They haggle back and forth all the time. Abraham, what does he do? Verse 16. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Do you know what that currency of the merchants means? Top sucker money. How much is that car? $1 million. Oh, I'll take it. He didn't even haggle. First of all, he had the bucks. But his heart is wrapped up. Medical bills coming in. Maybe funeral bills coming in. To your life, whatever. And it's just, man, vultures. You know? Nailing me to the... Hey, I just pay it and get it out of my sight. I just want to mourn my wife. Abraham writes him a check for 400 shekels of silver. This guy is just kind of ripping him off. But Abraham doesn't fight. He's a gracious man. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is, listen, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. I want to leave you with this. Sarah dies and is buried in Hebron. The word Hebron in Hebrew means the place of fellowship. Abraham buries his beautiful... Remember she was 90 last week? Or the week before? She was just 90 last week and she was so beautiful. Remember her beauty was mentioned? She's 127 years old now. She's gone home to be with the Lord. He's burying her. He purchases the lot, the place. And he buries his wife Sarah, verse 19, makes all the arrangements himself. He handles it himself. He's taking care of the situation. And I just wonder, man. I mean, today I try to crawl inside Abraham's sandals. And in some respects, though I'm removed from it, it was kind of easy for me to do because I've been going through this stuff with my dad, though he's doing incredibly well. You know, I lost my mom 3 months ago, and my dad has just been a rock. Call him on the phone. I talked to him on the phone. He'll cry. But he's doing really good. But I was just thinking about all this stuff. You know, got to be strong. Got to arrange everything. Make sure everyone, you know, the kids are coming. Funeral's got to be had, and people are coming in, and everything's great, and then they all go. And you know, what do you do? What do you do like Abraham? Maybe 117 years he lived with his woman. You begin to maybe look like each other. You talk like each other. You think like each other. That's because you don't get along so well after a while. You're too much like each other. And it's an incredible thing. And now she's gone. He's totally without Sarah now. And I just thought about that, and I wondered, you know, remember out of fear, Abraham wasn't always the great leader, you know, that he's come to be. We've had the luxury of going through maybe a month or two, covering 70 years, 80 years. He wasn't always the leader. He was a very fearful man. Remember, he blew it and went down to Egypt, goofed off and wound up lying about Sarah, and the Pharaoh took her because she was such a cutie. And he says, well, that's my sister. Just don't touch me. Take my sister. What a nut. He wimps out and gets Pharaoh in big trouble. Then again, he does it again in another place with Abimelech. Remember that a couple weeks ago? Wimps out. lapse of faith. And then he goofs up with, God says, hey, I'm going to bless you. Sarah's going to have a baby, and I'm going to straighten you up, and you're going to be prosperous, and it's all going to work. And years go by, and Sarah goes, I don't think anything's going to happen. Why don't you take my maid and go into the tent, and you guys can, you know, as soon as the child's born, I'll catch that baby, and we'll just make him our own, you know? And Abraham, that sounds good to me. And he goes and does this thing, and his not waiting upon God created a national crisis, literally, to this day. The Islam nation against the Jewish nation. Ishmael and Isaac, because he wouldn't wait. How are we going to do this? I don't know, let's wait. God says, come on, let's wait. I've waited long enough, let's pull it off ourselves. God says, man, you're going to create an Ishmael doing that. And he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. But all those memories were not like that. Can you imagine the years that they had with this child? It's estimated, we know that Isaac was 37 years of age when she died. Years of great memories. Memories of the troubles, the struggles through their early marriage, the events of their life, the joys, the birth of this only son finally coming. And finally, the old man, he'd done pretty good. His wife goes and rests with the Lord. She's kept the faith. And in the end, she's in heaven. He's on the earth as a believer. He's got all these memories. It's over now. While she dies at Hebron, the place of fellowship, she fellowshiped with God even unto the end. And so will Abraham, not too far from now, as we study his life. So the field, verse 20, and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Next week, we'll get into this incredible chapter 24, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Old Testament. And so you know what? Why don't you just, next week, go ahead and read chapter 24 and your homework is to focus on verse 62, incredible. And there's just a lot of great stuff. It's going to be a fun time next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you so much for your word. Lord, it is so awesome. It's so great, Lord. Father, we thank you for the example that this precious patriarch of the faith has left for us, a man of integrity. Lord, I thank you for the examples that you have brought into my life. Father, that I feel in my heart, Lord, that I've seen a couple of Abrahams. And God, their integrity and their spiritual fortitude, Father, is an inspiration to us. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to grow deep and strong in the things of God. Father, that we'd have more of a respect and honor for your word. And Lord, that we would be a people that are very careful to realize that you are at work in our lives. No matter what we do, if we sleep in, if we miss the bus, Lord, if all the trimmings of the sacrifice have been prepared and we just nod off, you're going to pull it off. You're going to complete the promise that you've made to Father Abraham unto us. And Lord, we thank you tonight that at that cross upon Mount Moriah, Calvary, that you worked out a deal between you and your Son that we just simply need to receive and to enjoy. And Father, if there are any out there, here or Lord, listening in, that have yet, Father, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior of their lives, Lord, that they'd give up the fight. And Lord, that they'd come in. For Lord, you're desirous in blessing to bless them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.